Hello and welcome to Central's podcast. We pray your heart is touched through listening and that it helps you in your walk with Jesus. Today's message is from Pastor Kurt.
So if you know me personally at all, you will know I am a person who likes details. Like I like to know how every single thing works out. So as you can imagine, when I took a skydiving trip, whenever we graduated from high school, myself, one of my roommates, and a few of our friends, I decided to go skydiving. I told my parents afterward, just in case something happened that, I don't know, figured I was an adult at that point. I'm going to do this on my own first. My father told me after we went skydiving. So I don't understand why anybody would jump out of a perfectly good plane and pay to do it too. But in this training, we had to watch videos and we had to, you know, learn how to put all the straps and apparatuses on. And because I like all the details, I was asking a lot of questions. And you know how like a three-year-old says, why? I've never really graduated out of that phase of my life. I'm like, why, how, when? Tell me all, you know, let me line all this up. And so I could tell at one point of the process, once we were suited up, I was getting on this guy's nerves. Like I was asking a lot of questions. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I wonder if he's thinking, I've done this 1,000 times. I've trained, I've jumped, I've done it all. Like, you're not going to ask me something I don't know at this point. But I just continued to ask. And I remember even at the end, I'm like, so if I pull, when I pull this thing, the ripcord, the parachute's going to come out. Yes, it's going to come out. This is the whole reason why we're still in business. So what I realize is this, I had to take this guy at his word. I'd never jumped out of a perfectly good plane before. I've never jumped out of any plane before. So I had to take him at his word. I had to trust him that once I was strapped on and we went through a brief training, it wasn't the full thing. So I actually had a guy attached to me when we jumped out as well. But I had to take him at his word of how to get all suited up. I had to take him at his word when we were at the edge and we had to rock three times. On the third one, you kind of like fall over yourself and this guy's attached to you. I had to take him at his word that when we were going down, like there would be a moment where he would tap me on my arm and I could actually pull it. I had to take him at his word when I would actually pull it, this parachute would go. I'm happy that I took him at his word in the training so I knew how to maneuver the actual parachute. And really, at the end of the day, I'm happy that I took him at his word because I had an exhilarating time. It was fun. We landed without getting hurt. And all in all, it was just a great time of excitement. Now, when you think about like through all of your situations in life and circumstances and talking to people, there are hundreds, if not thousands of times when you will have to take someone else at their word, something you're not experienced in, something you've never been through before, and they're going to tell you from their level of experience or their level of expertise, something that you're going to say, I don't know, but I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to trust that this is going to happen. Now, hopefully, most of the time throughout your life, people won't let you down. They'll give you their word and they will follow through and what they say will come to pass. Unfortunately, we're all humans, so at times, somebody else will fail you. Somebody will say something, and it won't happen as they said. Somebody will say, okay, we're going to go in this way. It's going to turn out in a way that you just didn't think would happen. I want to encourage you today is this. We can take Jesus at his word all the time, every time. He will not fail you. I'll say it again. Jesus will not fail you. We just have to learn how to take him at his word. I want to listen to and watch our verses today from John chapter 4 about how one royal official took Jesus at his word.
Good morning, Central family. My name is John Chapman, and this morning I'll be reading from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Now, for a small fee, John can actually come to your house and read you scripture and just kind of calm your spirit and your soul. That was a great job, John. I appreciate it. I want to get right into verse 46, a few verses from where we've been reading this week. It says, "Once more he," talking about Jesus, "he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death." When we're reading through scripture, we want to take our time, slow down, and ask questions. You might not know every detail, like I said, but it's good to ask questions or just to notice the details that John's putting in here. So one of the phrases we see here is that he was a royal official, this man that had heard something about Jesus enough to go and travel to see him. Now, in those days, a royal official, most likely the way that it was titled, had a standing in Herod's high court. So individuals like this wouldn't necessarily go and interact with somebody like Jesus. Now we know, because we've read the entire book, we've seen it from the beginning to the end, we know that people looked at Jesus as being a rabbi, being a great teacher, eventually believed he was the Messiah. But what people from his hometown and from that region knew him as is a carpenter's son. So he's a carpenter. He was a carpenter who was now performing miracles, and he was getting the eye and the attention of other people. But for a royal official to go and to practically beg Jesus for a solution to his problems would have caused a great amount of humility. So this man's saying, like, there's multiple classes of society in between a royal official and a carpenter. And yet this man pursued Jesus. In fact, he traveled between Capernaum and in this region where Jesus was. It was about 20 miles. So in the roadways that were most likely around at that time, if he walked, it would have taken at least 7 hours, much longer with breaks. So it's an entire day's trip to humble himself in front of a carpenter who's performing miracles, to not care what anybody else in that area looked like. This man was desperate to get to Jesus. And I love this because he did. I mean, he didn't care if he was embarrassed. He didn't care. Like, this man's from Herod's court, and yet he is the one that's pursuing this carpenter who wasn't even respected in his hometown. This man was desperate. He didn't care what anyone else thought. I looked up two definitions for the word desperate. This first one is this: a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. I think this first definition is easy for any of us to become desperate in. Like, we're facing a tragedy. This guy's son is about to die. And now he's saying, okay, I need a solution. I've heard about this one named Jesus that has healed other people. I'm going to go. I need to find a solution. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, maybe it's not your child, maybe it's, you know, your house is going to be condemned if you can't pay your bills, or relationships falling apart. I believe it's easy to get desperate in that moment, because it is. It's a hopeless situation where then you're going to God for hope. However, this second definition says this: having a great need, which would be the first one, or having a great desire for something. And this is where I think we should kind of camp out as Christians. I believe that it's possible for you to not be in a situation where you are, where there's a tragedy, or there's a downfall, or there's a horrible situation in your life. I believe that things can be going good and you can still develop a desperation for the Lord. Now, the difference is this. When you're not faced with tragedy and you're desperate for God, what you're doing is you're stirring up a desperation for relationship with the One. You're not desperate for the answer right now. You're not desperate for the solution. You're desperate to be more intimate with the Creator of your soul. Unfortunately, I do believe that many Christians wait until tragedy strikes to create that desperation. And now we go to Him for a solution or for an answer, which isn't a bad thing. All of the solutions to all of our problems are wrapped up in the One named Jesus. However, I would much rather position my heart to stir up a desperate heart, a desperate pursuit of Him, so that I know when He's speaking to me, I know when I'm speaking to Him, He hears what I'm saying, and I have the relationship already birthed in my heart. So when tragedy strikes, I'm already next to Jesus. That's what I believe that we can do. And now I ask myself this question. I ask you this too. Why don't we humble ourselves more often and go to Jesus in desperation? I know for me, the two biggest ones would probably be lack of sleep and a full schedule. I don't know about you. You're like, why is he admitting that? Right? Because it's true. I don't get enough sleep many times, a lot of the time, and my schedule is very, very full. And at times I use that as an excuse to not pursue God as much as I should be. So think about in your life. Maybe it's not lack of sleep. Maybe it's not too busy. Maybe it's pride standing in the way. Maybe you feel like it's a sign of weakness if you go to Him and you're like, God, I'm desperate to know more of you. I'm desperate to sense your Holy Spirit being poured out on me. I'm desperate to see what your Spirit can do through me. I believe sometimes it's actually a fear of the process the Lord will take us through if we do bring our junk to Him and ask Him to fix us. Right? See, in this situation, you've already read to the end of the passage, we know Jesus heals immediately, and we love that. But if we have a deep-rooted issue in our life, the reality is this. Jesus is going to take us through a process of identifying the issue, correcting it, leading us through repentance, change of lifestyle and habit. Even though He's performing a miracle through this process, it could take hard work on our behalf. And sometimes we just don't want to go through the process. So like, Lord, I'm going to bring you this huge issue. I'm praying for a John 4 miracle. I'm praying for like, you say go and it's healed and it's just done. And we want to believe for those things because Jesus performed right now miracles in Scripture and throughout His entire life. But we also have to embrace the process that He has us in. And we can ask the Lord, create in me a desperation now. So when an issue comes, I'll be ready to continue to pursue you. Amen? Let's take a look at verse 48. Jesus says this in His response. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, John says that he was telling this royal official. It says John, Jesus told him. But if you look at those words, you and people, those are plural. So Jesus is talking to the royal official, but he's really talking to the entire crowd that's listening. And he's saying, listen, unless you people see all these signs and wonders and these miracles and you see all this stuff, you're not actually going to believe. What this reminded me of is last week when we talked about when Thomas, we know as Doubting Thomas and Jesus were together, and he's saying, listen, you believe because you saw me. You saw the nail scars. You saw the opening in my side. But blessed is the one who doesn't see and yet still believes. And Jesus is confronting him in this issue, and you see that theme throughout Jesus' life is to believe before you see. Now, in our situation, maybe we would have gotten offended there. Maybe we would have said, oh, okay, sorry I even asked, you know. But this does not stop the man. In fact, his response in verse 49 says this, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, remember this. This man already walked or at least rode on a donkey or a mule at least 20 miles. If he walked, it was an entire day and maybe even more journey with trips. If he was riding, it still could have been 4, 5, 6 hours with breaks. And now he comes to Jesus. There's no evidence he ever met Jesus, and he's having a conversation, and he is desperate enough to say, "Hey, Jesus, I just walked or I just traveled an entire day. Why don't you come with me?" I love this pursuit of Jesus. He actually had the faith and the belief that Jesus was going to stop what he was doing and travel all the way back to his hometown. And we would say, "Well, I don't want to pray that many prayers. I don't want to inconvenience God. I feel bad asking him for all these things." Come on, you're not going to inconvenience your Savior. Right? He had faith that Jesus was going to do this. Jesus kind of confronts him on an issue. It doesn't stop him. And this is Jesus' response. I love how Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, gives us answers of like questions we're not even asking for. And he says things, you're like, "Wait a minute, that doesn't exactly sound like you're going to give me the answer I want." What this guy wanted was Jesus to travel with him. And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." Think about this. The very thing he wanted Jesus to do was to travel with him. He thought, "Jesus has to be in front of my son for my son to be healed." And Jesus says, "Go. Go away from me. Leave." Like at that moment, I'd be probably pretty upset. And what does the guy do? What's the next sentence say? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Never met Jesus before. 2-minute conversation. "Will you come with me so my child doesn't die?" Jesus, in essence, is saying, "No, I won't come with you. Go home, but your child will live." And he actually turns around and departs. He starts another 7-hour journey home, taking Jesus at his word. What would you do in that moment? See, we've read this entire book, so you're like, "I would absolutely trust him, Pastor. He's my Lord and Savior." No. You've never met him. Your son's about to die. You traveled an entire day. And this miracle worker says, "I'm not going with you, but your son will live." Think about if you would hang out a little bit. Like, I would have been like, "Okay, Jesus, I believe you. But can you show me like the charts, the data, the statistics, the plans? Like, is there a doctor waiting for him right now? Is there gonna be a glory cloud that surrounds? Oh, you already sent one of your disciples on a plane to beat me back. Like, I got this all figured out," right? I'm being honest. I would probably stay, even for a short time, and debate with the Savior of the world to try to figure out the details. And he didn't do that. He took Jesus at his word, right? This is where we want to get to a point in our lives. Jesus says something, and it's not exactly the answer, but he guarantees a good outcome. He's leading you in a way. And in that moment, you take Jesus at his word. So much so is that you turn, you depart from that time of prayer, and you live your life fully believing that Jesus is going to come through. I actually believe that this type of a lifestyle is what puts us in and keeps us in the will of God. I believe taking Jesus at his word takes us to the Father's will. Think about this. Anytime the Holy Spirit, through the voice of Jesus, anytime the Holy Spirit, through the written word, gives you direction, gives you guidance, gives you counsel, not ever will he ever lead you out of the Father's will. If we can get this one principle right, Jesus is telling me to do something, I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to go. I'm going to depart, and I'm going to do it. Absolutely, 100% of the time, it will take you right to the Father's will. So what does it mean? What does it mean to take Jesus at his word? I actually want to share 2 Old Testament scriptures. This is before Jesus came, so it's really how do we take the Lord at his word. The first one, if you've grown up in church at all, you've heard this plenty of times, maybe a little bit different in this translation, but you would know these verses, Proverbs 3, 3 through 5, 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This right here, apply it to your life in the New Testament, is how this works. Follow this verse out. Trust in the Lord with all your, trust in the Lord with all of your, I'll keep saying until you get louder. Trust in the Lord with all of your, thank you. That's a good one right there. Scripture's saying to trust him with all of your hearts, and do not lean on, do not rely on, do not build your foundation in your understanding, which comes from your head. Follow this. Now, the verse is saying, with everything you have, put all of your trust in him with your heart. Get this thing out of your way. Does he say intellect's bad? No. Is it okay to be a genius? Absolutely. It's okay to be smart. We should get this word in us through our head until it gets to our heart. There's nothing wrong with wisdom and intelligence. However, we've seen over the eons of years of time that intellect, our need to know, or our assumption that we already know, gets in the way of us trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. So what happens? We trust with all of our heart. We don't lean with our understanding. Then it says we submit to him. So now because we're trusting with him with all of our heart, God, I trust you. Whatever you say, I say yes before you even ask me. I don't understand the outcome. I don't know the details. I want to know the details, but you're not going to tell me the details. So I'm going to trust you with all of my heart. I don't need to understand all of it. Well, you know what that is? That's submitting all of your ways to him. So what's he going to do? He's going to show you what path to walk in. Right? So now you're asking, what's the Lord's will for my life? I don't know if I'm operating in the Lord's will. Just go back to this. Are you taking Jesus at his word? If you are doing that, you're in God's will. Keep saying yes to Jesus. He'll get you to where he needs to be. There's a story of an individual in our church. He's sitting here front pew. I'm still used to the pews. Chairs are comfortable though, very comfortable. His name's Steve Dew. Steve started coming several months before last Easter, and then the Sunday before Easter, raised his hand, was sitting about third or fourth pew at that time back, gave his life to Jesus, and we've gotten to celebrate and getting to know him. However, the very first time he came, I met him right in this aisle here and had a brief conversation. Within just a few minutes of conversation with meeting Steve, I knew that he was an intellectual person. Some of the questions he was asking, the way he was approaching conversation, I'm like, this dude is smart. Like, he knows a lot of information about a lot of things. So in the upcoming weeks, we would have conversations about things outside of religion and what he was doing and music, even though I don't understand a lot about it. But also had conversations about proof of Jesus, Christianity, things of religious nature. And again, I knew that Steve was intellectual. Now, he was honest with where he was with his mind and where he was with Jesus at the time. He wasn't ready to accept him. But the day he raised his hand to give his life for Jesus, first of all, I was so filled with joy because I'd already gotten to know him and care about him as a person. But that day, later on after service, he said something amazing to me that I wish we could all get. It was right back here before we were under construction, and I was standing at that entrance, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor Kurt, he goes, I now know what it means to believe here and not here. And I was like, yes, we have it. We have it. We have it. I love that because there was a recognition that I don't understand it all. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know all the details, but I believe in my heart. I took Jesus at his word and he changed my life. As I was asking permission to share this story, Steve wrote back to me and he says, I think it's important to note that Jesus did fill in the intellectual understanding I was longing for in my mind. I love this because those of you who are sitting here and you're like, wait a minute, God has gifted me with an analytical mind to figure things out. That's awesome. Absolutely. So he said he did do that. He says, among all the things I love him for, I'm especially thankful for that. It's as if he said, no, 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 I'll give you that later. I just need to fix this over here first. There's nothing wrong with revelation in your mind and understanding and knowledge. Make sure he fixes this first. Amen? Listen, trusting the Lord comes from your heart, not from your head. Understanding the Lord, having knowledge about the word, that can come from your head. We have to get the heart. Trust comes from the heart without having every detail figured out first. I want to read one more Old Testament scripture before we get back to John 4. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Those who know your name trust in you. So if you're thinking, okay, how do I trust in the Lord more? How do I give him this type of passion and desperation from my heart? You cannot stop at just knowing information about God. You have to know him personally to know his name. You have to know him as creator, as Messiah, as savior, as forgiver of your sins, as deliverer, as healer, as provider. And once you start to know the names of God and how Jesus is expressed and the Spirit is expressed, you'll know this God never forsakes me. This God has never failed me, and he never will. He is fully trustworthy. But you know him by name. You don't just know him because you've walked into a church. I learned this as I continue to give premarital counseling. Oftentimes, one person will be from our church, and one person will be outside of our church. And I'll ask individuals, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And I've learned that when the answer starts with, well, I've been raised in the church. I go to church a lot. If it's based out of church, I've learned to stop and say, okay, hold on. Let's not talk about walking in and out of a building. Let's talk about how you know Jesus. Walking into this building does not make you right with Jesus. Like walking in and out of a building once a week for 90 minutes, and maybe even on a Wednesday or a Tuesday night or whatever, that does not automatically change your heart toward the Lord. Now, when you're in here, hopefully you're hearing a message that's clear enough to give your life to Jesus, to trust in him, to follow him. Hopefully during worship, as you're exalting his name, you sense his presence. Like, we want all that to happen in this building, but it's not about information while you're in a building. It's knowing his name. I'm telling you, there's powerful studies out there, even on the Bible app. If you get on it and go and type in like names of God, when you start to know his names, you will trust in him and he will not forsake you. Let's go back to John chapter 4, starting at verse 51. While he, this is the royal official, he listened, took Jesus at his word, turns around, he departs. Now he's making a whole day's journey back to Capernaum. It says, while he was still on his way, the servants came out and met him with the news that his boy was living. So Jesus healed the boy from a very far distance, 20 miles away. I don't want you to think when you're praying to a God who's a distant God, right? He could be light years away and still answer your prayer right here. Don't think because Jesus didn't show up the way you thought that he's not going to answer your prayer. So this guy says in verse 52, when he inquired as to the time when the sun got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. So I like how these men, these servants, these guys that were serving this official actually knew at 1 o'clock, the fever leaves and he's healed. Verse 53, then the father realized that this was at the exact time. I love the detail that John writes here. He didn't just say, and the official knew that yesterday he met with Jesus and at some point he was healed. At that exact time, 1 p.m, Jesus says, your son will live. And at that moment, the fever breaks and this kid is healed. Come on. The exact time. If you have been at this church for long enough, or if you're in relationship with me, that you would know that my father, he suffered from multiple sclerosis. So as I was growing up, you know, I kind of watched this disease develop in his body to the point when I was in high school, he wasn't able to walk anymore and had developed a lot of side effects as well. So some of these side effects could be when he was just even sitting there during a normal day, his entire body would spasm up because individuals with multiple sclerosis in that stage can't control their muscles anymore. So it was extremely painful and unpredictable. He also had something that he called shockers. He gave it its own name because at any time he could have really what felt like he was being electrocuted come down his arm or his back or his legs. So, I mean, I got not used to it, but this is, you know, I grew up seeing my father's body deteriorate like that. I still had a good relationship with him and so on. I just saw these effects to him. So I remember this one night, very specific. I will not forget it. I was a sophomore in college, up on my top bunk at Duquesne University. If any of you know that little devotional called My Daily Bread, it's been around for a long time. But I was reading this devotional and I'm looking at the scriptures that were in it. And I don't want to sound like over spiritual. I was like any other normal college kid, struggle with things and so on. But I still took time to read and be in his presence. So I finished my devotion for the night. And unbeknownst to me, the Lord's presence decided to show up in my dorm room that night. And I could feel, I mean, it was like if God was there. It was a sovereign move of God. He shows up in that room, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? I mean, you could sense the very tangible presence of God. Well, the Lord put my father on my heart at that moment, so I start crying out to God, like in immediate desperation. I'm not an emotional person. I do not cry easy. I start weeping before the Lord and crying out, God, will you touch my father? Whatever's going on, whatever he's facing right now, will you touch him? And I continue this seems to me for several minutes, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And then it seems just like as it came, it lifted. The presence of God lifted. I was shaken though. I mean, I was emotional. I'm like, this isn't me to cry. You know, what's going on? But I felt like faith arose in my heart at that moment. Well, I really didn't think about it the next day or the day following. I think it was like 2 or 3 days after my dad called and we were just chatting. He said, hey, I want to ask you a question. He said, were you praying for me on this specific day, right around this time? And I was like, why? You know, I was like a little bit taken back. I'm like, oh my goodness, I remember the event that happened in my dorm room. He was like, well, I'd been struggling from some very severe pain in my back and down my leg. He goes, and right around this time, the pain left. He goes, I know God healed me of this pain. And I was like, I know I was praying at that time. And it was like, we knew at the exact time Jesus showed up and healed that pain. My father wasn't healed of multiple sclerosis, but I know that Jesus showed up to heal that pain in that moment. I also know that God could have done that sovereignly. He didn't need somebody praying. I just love how close of a relationship he wants with us that he used one of his children to pray for yet another one of his children so his spirit moved in healing power. So why do I say this? It's this. Jesus, in essence, showed up. He directed me in a certain way, and I took him at his word. I could have said, yeah, God, I know he has MS, and I could have prayed a casual prayer and went to sleep. But there was a desperation that was stirred up that I sought the Lord in tears, in faith, in belief and trust that he was going to move in power in that moment. I didn't leave it. I didn't say, well, I don't really trust you. I didn't just, you know, go to sleep. But I trusted the Lord, took him at his word. And we saw results. We saw what we were looking for. You might say, well, I've prayed that way before and I've trusted him and I've done this and this and this. Yeah, but listen, has he failed you? Has he left you? Has his love ever departed from you? We can continue to believe for the miracle while we are trusting him and taking him at his word every step of the way. I want you to understand that when you take Jesus at his word, it will benefit so many other people around you. taking Jesus at his word and trusting him isn't just about you, though it does fill you with joy and hope and encouragement. It actually affects those around you. Take a look at what happened with the royal official. He took Jesus at his word, and what happens? I think it's verse 53. It says this. So he and his whole household believed. I love the picture that is drawn here. Follow this out. Capernaum's over here, 20 miles away. The royal official is the one who met Jesus face to face. The royal official is the one that said, Jesus, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to depart and I'm going to start walking back. He's not even at his house yet. His servants come, tell him, Jesus healed this guy. The kid, they didn't even know what happened, right? The kid's fever breaks. They don't even know that what Jesus was doing or if Jesus was with him. And now he's at home. Several hours later, his family, his household has time to grapple with this and wrestle. Like, what happened? This is amazing. We thought our son was going to die, and now he's well, he's healthy, he's healed. Now, I want you to see this. His family never met Jesus face to face. The royal official takes Jesus at his word. The official comes home, and the family takes their father's word. Are you following me? They took him at his word about Jesus, and though they never met Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today, there are people in your life that have never met Jesus. They've never read this Bible. They might never step inside these walls, and yet they are waiting to take you at your word. They trust you because of the friendship that you have with them. They trust you maybe because you're related to them, or maybe you work with them, and they're waiting for you to tell them about the solution in your life named Jesus. And maybe they haven't met him, but I'm telling you, you go and you present Jesus to them. Just like this guy's family believes in Jesus, I believe that God will set you up with those divine appointments, those moments in time where they say, I believe you're Jesus. Because of what you said, I believe you're Jesus. But if we don't tell, if we don't testify, if we don't share, they might never have the opportunity to do that. You know, this reminds me, I said it earlier, when Jesus was talking to Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John, and he says these words in John 20, 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There are people in your life that need this message. Why don't you stand with me at this time? We're going to pray into the prayer focus in just a moment here. It'll be on the screen here. Jesus, give me faith to take you at your word every time, all the time. But first, I don't want to be in a gathering like this and talk about taking Jesus at his word without giving you the opportunity to receive Jesus into your heart, take him at his word for the first time, or maybe a third or fourth or fifth time. So some of you in this room might be at a place where you're like, okay, I thought I had Jesus figured out in my head. I think I've taken some steps with him and so on. But if you would ask me if I actually have Jesus in my heart, like Steve said, I know what it means to believe him here and not just here. I think you know if you're in that place right now. The question I have for you is, do you want to make that decision today in this moment? If you feel something welling up in your spirit, in your heart to say, you know what? I want to make this decision for Jesus. I want to trust him with my heart, even though I don't have all the things figured out. I don't understand the crucifixion. The tomb thing confuses me. He's not asking for you to have it all figured out, folks. He wants you to trust him so he can forgive your sins, free you of guilt, save you from an eternity of damnation and separation in the lake of fire. These are things he wants to deal with you now in your heart for the rest of your eternity. And then he'll take the years that you have left on this side of eternity to teach you intellectually. Just like he said to Steve, no, no, no. We'll get to that later. We have to fix this first. So if that's you, you haven't made that decision, you're gonna have an opportunity. You're all looking at me already, so you might as well keep your eyes open at this point. You're gonna have an opportunity simply to raise your hand. I'm gonna be able to connect with you because your hand is raised. And then right at the tail end of service, I'm going to have you come forward and actually pray with a trusted altar team worker that's going to help you pray a prayer that will begin a relationship with Jesus. You might be here and you're saying, I did this at VBS years ago. I did this 10, 20 years ago in another church. And I just know I am totally off the trail. Like, I am not following God, but today I want to start fresh with Jesus. In that moment too, I want you to raise your hand so we can also acknowledge you, celebrate your decision, and then have you pray. Pretty simple, right? You're sensing God's doing something. You're saying, my intellect can wait. I need to trust Jesus with my heart. Is there anybody in this room? I see one hand up already. Thank you for not waiting, ma'am. Praise God. Anybody else want to make that decision for the first time? I see you. Thank you very much. Or just a recommitment. First time, a recommitment. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? A safe place in this room right now. Anyone else? Come on, let's do this for these two individuals wherever. If it's first time or recommitment, I want you to pray along with them. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's going to help them take a first step of confessing with their mouth. And then we're going to have them come forward and receive prayer at the end here. Why don't you repeat this, everybody across the room, to help them. Repeat this with me. God, today I admit that I've sinned against you and that I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he was raised to life so that I could have eternal life. I now confess that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I believe I am born again into the eternal family of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give these two a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are worth it all. You are worth it all. You are worth it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to ask the altar team, if you can make your way forward this time. I'm going to pray over us that we can have the courage to trust in his name and to take him at his word every moment. So we're going to pray our prayer focus. And then after that, any of you that want to receive Jesus, rededicate, I want you to just come forward to receive ministry. But also, I don't want you to leave here if there's a situation in your life that you're like, I really have to trust Jesus, like right now. There's a mountain in front of me. There's an impossibility. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe your child is sick. You're like, I need Jesus. I want you to come and receive prayer. These people are trained. They're trusted. We know them. They're not going to lead you wrong. You might not have a problem, but you're like, I am pursuing God with all of my heart. I'm expecting miracles to follow my life. I'm expecting revelation. I mean, you're just going after God like this. Come forward too. Right? We don't have to just come forward because we're in trouble. You might say, you know what? I want to trust God with more of my heart than ever before, and I just want to receive prayer from that. So Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We ask for grace. We need grace. We need grace, and we need empowerment to take you out your word every time, all the time. We absolutely, Father, need you to come and help us trust you. It seems so daunting at times if we're facing difficulty, but I know that we can live a life even more trusting than this royal official, because we know you. We have your word already. We've met with you already. So God, I pray that no matter what circumstance people are facing in this room, hey, I want to stop right here. I am telling you, divorce is out of the question. Whatever couple needs to hear that, that's not the Lord's will. Divorce is out of the question now. In fact, any demonic spirit trying to come and affect couples in this church, we rebuke you and curse you in Jesus' name. We declare miracles in marriages. We declare that your Holy Spirit is coming even right now to apply salve onto wounds that are here. Devil, you have no place to break marriages up in Jesus' mighty name. divorce is out of the question, not in our vocabulary, not even in our dictionary. Father, I pray that you'd give individuals a fight in their spirit against the enemy and not against each other. Father, for anything else that people are facing, we want to lean into you. We want to trust you. Come on, let this be a fun journey. Let it be fun, exciting, and exhilarating. Let us jump out of that plane and wait for you to tap us on our shoulder to pull the ripcord, knowing that we're going to be safe in your hands. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not delay. If you need prayer, come on up. There's more prayer partners that can assist you as well if there's any type of alliance. So come up. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to subscribe and go visit centralconnect.org for more information and media.